Let's read from the book of Revelation, the first chapter. I just got a couple of verses here. The first chapter, the first verse, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul spoke of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then in the third verse of the same chapter, it says, the time is at hand. The time is at hand. Sometimes we speak of these things, we kind of connect them together. That the time is at hand. You can be seated. I appreciate your courtesy of standing with me. The time is at hand. The revelation of Jesus Christ. When the revelation of Jesus Christ came in the days of Paul, the time was at hand. It was at hand because Peter said, concerning that day and at that age, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. So evidently 2,000 years as a span of time had ended and the ends of the world had come, because the Bible said in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman and made under the law. Evidently it was the fullness of time. And that He should gather all things in heaven and earth into the body of His Son. Which tonight, if we enlarged on that, it would take a lot of preaching and a lot of detail tonight as to Revelation and the deep mysteries of God, because it's certainly contained within those statements. And then as Peter referred back to the old world, he said, concerning the 2,000 year span, he said, and the old world passed away with water. It passed away with water. And thus it was the end of the world, 2,000 years. And then the Bible speaks of worlds in the plural, worlds without end. So he said, and the old world passed away with water. And then he says, and ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, as in his day, because another 2,000 years had rolled around. Now then he spoke as to a future event, saying there would be a time when the very heavens would be on fire and melt, the elements would melt with fervent heat. And we know for a surety that in the day that we're living in, that the elements are the things that men are messing with. They are dealing with the elements. Men like Einstein's and others as to the atomic particles. We've come to know that everything around us is thing of little atomic particles, or that is, it's molecules and atoms, electrons and protons and neutrons, or little beaters, as we say, are sparks. So we know that we're living in a time of great understanding and great learning. But yet the Bible says that these people are ever learning. They ever learn. That's all they ever do. They study for diplomas and whatever. And you know you can't help but admire that as to somebody having the zeal and the zip to go out and make life worthwhile and try to understand something, maybe in the behalf of their fellow man. It depends on the stride as to the motivation and the goals that they have set as to the learning, as to whether God will earn honor or not. But it says that they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But there is a knowledge of truth, and it's called the knowledge of God. And this knowledge is so far superior to the knowledge of the greatest intellects that ever lived, that there is no comparison. And the things of God are so great and so mighty, till Paul, being caught up into the third heaven, looked back at these things of the earth at their very best. And he said, they are nothing but beggarly elements in comparison to these heavenly treasures. And then the Bible tells us not to be in bondage to these beggarly elements, because remember, we are creatures of five human senses, as we know. And in this, these five human senses are subject to the vanities of the world. And we depend on these human senses for human survival. So then we become a child of bondage to the beggarly elements of the world by means of these five senses. And we're subjected to vanity, and the world takes hold of us, and we find ourselves completely under the control of the beggarly elements of the world. And we've got to escape that. Because Lucifer is the god of this world. He is the god of the intellect from the old tree of knowledge. And he is the god of this world. And because he is the god of this world, then he's got control of the people through the human senses, because the major dispute between Lucifer and Christ is over the body. And ye are the body. And so then the demon spirits, the evil spirits, the fallen spirits, the spirits of darkness that are out there in the regions of the damned and in the regions of the darkness, wandering through dry places and seeking rest and can't find it, these spirits are warring against your mind as to your security in Christ, and making war with Christ through your soul, that they might get control of your body to enter into your human person, that they might be free from the darkness and from the torments of those things. Remember when Jesus went into the land of Gadara, and there he met Legion. You remember when he met Legion, and these demons that was in Legion drove Legion, and he ran out to Jesus. And they cried out, said, "Have you come to torment us before our time?" Knowing that the Lord Jesus was going to cast out those unclean spirits with his word, and in that those spirits were going to have to go back into the dry places and the tormenting places. And they said, "It's not our time. So have you come to torment us before our time?" And Jesus said, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion, for we are many." And they pleaded with him to let them go into the swine. Remember, this whole thing started with Lucifer going into a beast, and from that into the woman and to the man, and then the problems. So the dispute is over the body. The Bible says that concerning Moses, his body, it says that when Satan, as the powers of death, come to take Moses' body, that there was a dispute, and the angel of the Lord spoke. The Spirit said, "And the Lord rebuked thee, Satan, and he left off with the body." And you know, though they say Moses died, and though it is said that Moses is buried, yet when you find Moses, you find him on the Mount of Transfiguration, and you find him there with Jesus, and you find him there with Elijah. And strangely enough, they've never found his body until today. Now, I've been over into Hebron. We preached numbers of times back in the Holy Country in Egypt, back in there. And we've been over to Hebron where the body of Abraham is buried. Strange. He's buried there. Sarah is buried there in the field of Machpelah. But the thing is, when Jesus gave the parable, it said, "And Abraham way up here in paradise, and Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, that there was a conversation with a man that was in hell called the rich man, and yet his body is over there in the grave." Now, I'm just saying a few little things here. We don't really have time to get into deep mysteries much. Last night, we got into a little water, deep water. But we don't have much time to do that in crusades or in meetings that we have. But one thing that we do have, we have a chance to drop in a seedling or two to where you can get a blessing, and it stirs up your mind to make you want to search out some of these things and find out what is meant by that, because we could say hundreds of things tonight concerning Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And I'd like to say this much as to that. You know, we know that Jesus was there in his body, and we know that Elijah was there in his body, because Elijah went away in the fiery chariot. But then what would make us think that it was the spirit of Moses rather than feeling that Moses was there in his body? And then we know that Moses represented, he was the prophet like unto, or Jesus the prophet like unto Moses, and he was pointing to the prophet, that the Bible said if you don't hear him, you'll be cut off from among the people. Then we know that he represented the resurrection of the dead. And we know that Elijah, being caught away in the fire chair, represented the rapture of the translation of the church. And we know that Jesus represented the living saints of God who are alive and are in heaven today. And that may kind of go over some heads also. We don't have time to explain all this tonight. Maybe we can get into a little of it tomorrow night. But there's something here that I want you to understand, that last night we tried to differentiate between the human body and the human spirit. And the ones that are born again as to the human spirits that has been translated into the Spirit of Christ, which is the kingdom of God within you, in that God works all things through Christ Jesus. And we tried to explain the rent veil of Calvary just a little bit last night. But tonight, I want to enlarge on something and just talk to you a few minutes, try to find out where your spirits are tonight. God is a spirit. And when we come here to talk to you, the first thing that we try to do is find your spirit. Because if it's God within me, and the Bible said it not be you speaking but the Heavenly Father, and God is the God of spirits, and He's speaking to your spirit, then that means that we've got to locate your spirit tonight to where that God can do that. I would that you would be spiritual, Paul said. I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, as I said last night. And I want you to pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. And tonight we referred back to the revelation. We're also making a reference to the body to connect it with what we said last night. That when we get into these things, you won't be lost in our conversation is tying these things together. So then we know that the revelation of Jesus Christ, when it came in the days of Paul, as we said, that was the end of the world. That was the end of the world, the fullness of time. And then Peter referred to the end time where the heavens being on fire would melt with fervent heat. And he spoke of that being the end of the world again. So we see there are three different times that Peter spoke of concerning the end of the world. One was the end of the 2,000 years as to the water world. Then another was the end of it as to the blood world. 2,000 years, and a human body was completely bathed in blood, like the earth was completely dipped in water. So he returns as a vesture dipped in blood. Then the third time, it is a spiritual thing as to a burning God being a consuming fire. And so then in the end time, we find that it is a spiritual thing. We know then that it is a spiritual thing in the end time. And we know that God as a consummation is coming forth, that everything after the millennium, when He comes forth, everything that is natural, including the restored earth, which is what we refer to as the millennium earth, it will all pass away. The heavens will pass away, the earth will pass away, and the mountains will pass away, and the seas shall pass away, and every living human being shall pass away, and there shall be nothing left. Except you that love the Lord Jesus, for you are the body of the Lord Jesus, members in particular, and He alone dwells within God, the great light. He's in the bosom of the Father, and He alone dwells within that great light, having immortality. And only you will be able to survive as that great, wonderful, celestial world comes in and swallows up all of the rest of the world. We're right now on the verge of the millennium. Let's just drop in a thought or two here. If it was 2,000 years and then a great calamity or catastrophe took place, then we look at Calvary, we see another 2,000 years and a great calamity or catastrophe takes place. One was in a natural realm as to a water world, and one was in a physical realm as to human chemistry. Or that is to say, Jesus, one that was the greatest calamity that's ever befell the world when they crucified the Son of God and nailed Him to the cross. So then we look again and we see another 2,000 years ending that we are right on the verge of right now. Think it over now. Just taking a few minutes to talk to you and exhort you tonight. 2,000 years, someone would say, well, Brother Pike, are we close to the end of this? We are very close to it. Someone would say, well, how far? How close? How far away is it? We are this close. We know that we're living in the year of 93. We know that we've moved up to this. And we know that there's only 7 years left. Now, if 2,000 years in the water world, at to the ending of the water world, remember there's three worlds. There's a world of vegetation. And the life of that vegetation is the water life. And then there is a world of human chemistry as to blood. That is to say, of this human being or human physics, the life of that world as to the beast part, that is blood. And then there is another world that is an angelic world. The Bible said in heaven we're equal to the angels. We cannot die. I make my angels ministering spirits. So we know that in that world, the life of that world is spirit.
And we see that God has made these three covenants with mankind. And the world has to go through its transitional changes as to one world going out and another world coming in, as to the offering of the blood sacrifice when God rejected the water covering after their sins, when they tried to cover themselves with the fig leaves. And God made a new covenant with them. And when the blood covenant came in, then this lasted for 2,000 years. And finally, when they crucified the Lord of glory, the Bible said, not knowing that that was very God in the human body, that he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. So it pleased God that when man knew not God by their knowledge, to call their knowledge foolishness and to preach to man or save man by the foolishness of preaching. So then we know that these three worlds had to come and go. And we know that we're on the last leg of the third world. And we know that in this world that is ending now, then we're right at the very change for the church. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, what makes you think that? Well, if the end of 2,000 years, that ended the water world, and the end of 2,000 years, and that ended the physical world, then it stands to reason that at the end of this 2,000 years, it's going to end the church ages as to the spiritual world. So that we know that everything is right at an end. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, there's still numbers of years before the 2,000 years is at an end. But what we have to remember, beloved friend, is that within the radius of the confines of this 2,000 years, there has to be 7 years of tribulation. There has to be the last week of Daniel, and there has to be 7 years of tribulation that's crowded into this last 2,000 years. Now, if we consider it on those bases and realize that we're in the year of 93, then that means this is the last year coming up before those 7 years come in. Is that right? Someone would say, well, are you telling me that the beginning of next year will be the tribulation? I'm not telling you anything except what the calendar tells us. The calendars, someone says, well, you know, I can't believe that. Well, maybe you can't believe in the Bible, but you do believe in the calendar. So then, as to the natural mind of human reasoning, we're not speaking biblically. We're just speaking of human observation and understanding. So then, 2,000 years will be rolling over. And I'd made the statement in my preaching and what we'd understood in Revelation that when Adam got tilted on his axis, then the world was tilted on its axis. And that heaven was tilted on its axis. And we can prove this in the Scripture. We don't have time to go into it tonight. And I said, and at the end of this third 2,000 years, the world is going to come back upright on its axis. And when it comes back upright, it'll be because man has come upright on his axis. That is to say, when man is caught away at the first of the tribulation period, for the Bible said at the very beginning of the last week of Daniel, the great heavens roll back like a scroll, and there appears the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and the voice says, the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And they'll run for the mountains and the rocks, and they'll cry for the mountains to fall on them, looking for the caves, throwing their money to the bat, and they'll say, who shall be able to stand? So, knowing then that at the very first of the week, should it be next year, should it be next year that that should come, or should the calendar be off a little bit one way or another, in that the Bible said no man is going to know the day nor the hour of his coming. But he said we would know when it was nigh, even at the door. When you see these things, know that it's nigh, even at the door. And he said, ye are not children of darkness, but ye are children of light, in that that day should not come upon you unawares. For as all of the world, it shall come upon them as a snare. But to you ye shall know. And he said, and when you see the signs of the time, and he said, if you cannot discern the signs of the time, then are you hypocrites. And we're not hypocrites. So we can discern the signs of the time. And if we do discern the signs of the time, then we know that it's nigh, even at the door right now. So in this year, one way or another, are we in any way observing these things to the extent that if this year should be the last year, are you making any special efforts toward God to live right, to come out from among the world and be a separate people, to touch not the unclean things that God might receive you? Are you making any special effort as a minister towards your congregation to help them get loose from the world, knowing that if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father isn't there? And knowing that they that are friends to the world, the Bible said if you are a friend to the world, you are the enemy of God. And knowing that this world is nothing but vanity, pride of life, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the world and the lust thereof passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. All is vanity, Solomon said. All is vanity and vexation of the spirit. And the Bible said all of the world and all that's in the world, all of its vanity, all of its the pride of life and the lust of the flesh and the world and the lust thereof shall pass away. But he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. Now, knowing this, and knowing that there has to be 7 years crowded into this last 2,000 years, and then following the last week of Daniel, then comes the great millennium as to the restoration of all things. And the Lord said, I will restore, saith the Lord, that the years was taken away with the caterpillar, the palmer worm, the locust. I'll restore all of that. And then we would say, Lord, what do you mean, the worm? He says, Jacob, thy worm, I will help thee. Man comes from the old serpent to the extent of the fall. In Adam, they all die. So they're all on their belly because the Bible said, and God put the serpent on his belly because all of your labor is for your belly, because your belly and your mouth craves it of you. All that you do is for the benefit of your belly or your human physical form, as to more exuberance in life and a greater life in the lust of the flesh and the gullible things of the world. Always looking for the securities of the flesh. When the Bible tells us not to make any provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So, we know then that the old generation of vipers has come down through the years and is still here. And we know that their chief concern is ever learning as the old tree of knowledge. And we know that by this, in spite of all that they have learned, take a look at America. And I want you to consider what I'm saying. Take a look at America and all of their learning, such a great, wonderful, mighty nation that God gave to us through our forefathers of Abe Lincoln and Washington and great and mighty dignitaries. Take a look at it today, and now what is it? It has turned into a bunch of sodomites. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I think that's going too far. I said it's turned into a bunch of sodomites. The radio carries it. The news media's carried it. Everybody carries it. And look at what has happened to the presidents. Look what's happened to the government. And today we're talking about gays and lesbians and sodomites, and we are split all to splinters as a nation. And we're having a war over whether we should have these things in the military or not. And we've always been a God-fearing nation. We've always been a conscientious people. And we've always strived to keep a conscience void of offense toward man and God. And all of a sudden, here we are. And America, as she failed, the head of the nations, but just continually failed from one place to another until the nations doesn't even regard her anymore. And now they've made a joke out of our president, and they've made a joke out of our whole way of life. What is that? It's the results of the old tree of knowledge, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, that is, they should have gone after the knowledge of God. They should have listened to the ministry. They should have held up the standards of decency. The Bible says God is the spirit of holiness, and without the spirit of holiness, no man shall see God. You know, it's like this thing about Sam Nunn, the attack that he made on some of these things just recently, and I'm speaking about things that you can understand. See, as he rolls up against this thing, they called him something that was standing up as to a racial problem, as like a racist. See, and in this, as to a bigotry thing, then they wanted it to appear because he would not accept the gays and the lesbians to just let them go like the president wanted them to go, that this was an act as to a racist. It takes an ignorant man, if you'll pardon my expression, to stand up and make a comparison as to people that are possessed with demons and devils and driven by demons and devils, to call that something as to a priority, as to a racial thing. Don't you know that's not right? Let me tell you. When you stand up as to a white man and a black man, a yellow man and a red man, and you say you shouldn't show any difference because that's being prejudiced, you are right, because God made them all. But when you stand up to defend something as low as what Paul referred to as the baser type, people who should have the devils cast out of them and should repent of their sins and straighten up their wretched lives and get right with God, and you say that this is something that God made and that God put in the world and that God stands for and God wants them to have equal rights, folks, you must be out of your mind to even think like that. Anybody would even think like that and talk like that, there'd have to be something wrong with their reasoning and their understanding. I appreciate that vote of confidence tonight. It makes me to believe that you people that are here really want to stand for something that's right. I do say one thing. We may give them equal rights, and we may subject ourselves to their vanity while they ravish our little ones and while they do away with all the morals and virtues and decency of the earth to bring the wrath of God upon us. We may do that, but you can be for sure God won't do it. And you can be for sure that when God calls His people out of here, He'll rain fire and brimstone down upon their heads, and they won't have any equal rights. So then tonight we know that God wants holiness. And God wants righteousness, having our fruits under holiness, and the end thereof eternal life. You know, that's one thing about the Catholic Church. When you stop and think, at least they do call Him His Holiness, which you know that isn't right. You know that the Pope isn't His Holiness, but nevertheless, vicarius filii Dei, or instead of Christ. And they do refer to Him as His Holiness. What is the Christian people doing about the Spirit of Holiness? What are we trying to do about holiness? You know, that's one thing about George Washington. I remember reading one of his prayers, and the thing he pleaded with God for was that the people would have holiness in their life. And so then we know that this country was founded by great and mighty men, even as Washington, who prayed in the snow and there in the condition that he was in, that God sent an angel to him. And we have a record of it today, historically speaking, of the angel coming and talking to him, saying, "Son of Republic, look and learn." And so then we know that we had God then that set this thing in motion. Why then do we think that we're going to have somebody like this thing that's going on right now that will go in and take all of the leaders out? All of the leaders of integrity and people that you've indoctrinated or that has been indoctrinated with liberty and justice, taking them all out and then replacing all of these with somebody that they won't. Don't you know that's a conspiracy against the government and against the Constitution? And don't you know that they have the wrong means, that they're wanting to put people in so they can have control of those people and make those people do whatever they want to do because they intend to change your Constitution and take away your liberties and put you under bondage? Somebody would say, well, they'll never do that. I do know one thing. A lot of people that have voted for this thing to come in, they backed up on it. I told my wife, I said, if they do that, it's going to be one of the greatest mistakes they ever made. I said, the Lord showed me that the man is raised up of the devil and that he's going to destroy the things of America. And if they put him in, it's going to split the whole nation to pieces. And it's going to be like splinters. And beloved friend, it's done exactly that. So then that means that something is wrong. And why don't they impeach the man? They don't do it. They have the right to do it. They are gradually coming in subjection and under the control of this man or this government that has come in, knowing that this is wrong. See, now, someone would say, well, Brother Pike, why are you speaking of the leaders? The prophets spoke of the kings and spoke to the kings and gave them a word from God. Where the problem is today in our separation of church and state, they've not left the church alone. You know, you can't mess with anything in the state. The church has no right to that. They'll put you down quick. But the state can pounce on the church and treat them anyway and just use anything they've got and enslave them in any way they want to take tribute of them or whatever. I said all of this for one reason. to bring about this thing about the time is at hand. And that's why the revelation of Jesus Christ is here. So then, in this, what am I saying? I am simply saying that would God have ever let America fall into such hands as these or into this condition? Would God have ever subjected America to this kind of thing? And that the Bible said that God creates the good and evil, works all things after the counsel of his own will. Can evil come to a house or a home, and I've not sinned it, saith the Lord? See, like he said concerning the Egyptians and the Israelites, he said to the Israelites about 3 million people coming out of Egypt when he sent them a deliverer. And as they come out of Egypt, he said to them, if you will honor me, keep my commandments and my charge, I will not put upon you these things that I put upon the Egyptians. Or the original rendering is, I will not allow these things to come upon you. So then, it is today nothing but sickness and sorrow and heartaches and woe and oppression. Our money doesn't go far enough. The IRS is right after us. We can't do anything. What is the problem? If your ways please God, he maketh even thine enemies to be at peace with you. And they'll come out against you one way. I'll make them flee before you 7 ways. No weapon formed against thee shall prosper. America has always been the great power of triumph. Now, but look at it now. There's not enough room in the hospitals, the insane asylum, the prisons, and whatever it might be, because of the condition of the people. The oppressions and powers of Lucifer that has come down upon them like a nightmare. And they're caught within the vice and the confines of this thing, not knowing what to do. And yet they are the government. It's of the people, by the people, and for the people. Why? Why aren't they doing something about it? See, why aren't they doing something about it? It's almost as though they're just paranoid and that they're caught within some kind of grip of a strange power that they can't function anymore. And yet our men go out to battle. Our soldiers go out to battle. They take their guns. Blood is spilt on the battlefield and they courageously go out to battle. But what's wrong? Why aren't they battling against this? Many of them gave their lives over there and now their loved ones are here and they know that. Why aren't their loved ones rising up against these kind of things? What has happened to the people? It's simply because the end of the world is here. We've come down to the end of the church ages, and I can show you in spiritual understanding through the Word of God that the church ages mostly consisted of the time that America would be considered as to the woman nation. And at the birth of the child, when it come forth, just like Mr. Bush said, I fought a good fight, I kept the faith. Signifying something at this time and season, and at this particular time, where is the lady? The woman says, I don't want to be a lady. Where is the lady? The other woman was called a lady by about 40 nations and for a number of years. What happened to our first lady? She doesn't want to be a lady, yet People's Magazine said she's a real woman. Maybe a real woman. I don't know, but we're talking about a lady. The Bible refers to the church as the elect lady. And we were the ones that was upholding that. We're the religious nation. We're supposed to be the church as to the elect lady. Where is the lady? See what it is, the child has come forth. There's something that's happened in the spirit that the average congregation and people and preachers have not seen. See, and something has taken place. And with this, the lady is gone because the Bible speaks of that child being caught up. And when it's caught up to the throne, it speaks of the woman going into a wilderness. And then it speaks of the dragon being cast out into the earth. And sure enough, if we had time to go into some things tonight, I'm sure you'd do a lot of thinking. If you remember, at the time the Bible speaks of this, it said this woman had her feet on the moon. And you know for sure that footprints on the moon, even as to America, has already been emphasized. And if we're not spiritual, then we've missed hundreds and thousands of things. But if we are spiritual, then we've got great and mighty things. You know, even as this message, I received a letter. My wife was reading it today. It's from over in the Carolinas. And this man said, we're listening to this program that's coming over one of the stations there. And he said, this is like cold water for a thirsty or a hungry soul. And he said, this is so wonderful. We got another one out of Missouri. And they made the statement, said, we're so glad to get this word. Said, we've heard of the stale things over and over. And we're so glad as to get some fresh manna. So then, folks, there are things that are happening in the spiritual world. And he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Now, tonight we could talk about spiritual things. But I purpose in my heart that if the Lord would allow me, I wanted to speak on a natural level to where we could kind of understand what is being said tonight. So then we are turning another 2,000 years within 7 years. And with this, scientists, already half of the scientists have agreed together that at the end of this 7 years, or this 2,000 years, that all of a sudden the world is going to come upright, they say. They've agreed to that. They say they see that in the making. That at the end of this 2,000 years, sure enough, these that we depend on, as from the old tree of knowledge, Paul said falsely, so-called science, the word meaning knowledge, so ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. But nevertheless, here we are at that point, and they have agreed together as to their learning and their understanding. And sometimes God allows them to see some things as a confirmation of His wonderful word. So then they say at the end of 2,000 years, all of a sudden the world is going to come back upright. And they said with this, it's going to cause a tremendous thing in the earth as to earthquakes and all these kind of things. Where the Bible said in the latter days there'd be earthquakes and all these kind of things, which is happening. All the signs of the time are fulfilling. See, but the thing is, if it's at the end of the 7 years, then the end of the 2,000 years, a great calamity has befell us again. And it was like I was telling my companion, and like we've tried to minister, I said, at the end of this 2,000 years, as when this time comes about, whether it's all set for a day or year or 5 years, whatever it might be, as to the calendars, is one thing about it, the calendar has failed right on the mark continually, even as to the time when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, which has to do with this meeting and us being up here as to tomorrow or past 12 o'clock tonight, we'll say. And a lot of things that we'd say, but I perceive that some of you are not spiritual and you wouldn't understand. So we're still trying to stay at a natural level to where you can understand tonight what we're saying. These things you can't understand. And I said, Betty, I said, when the plagues are poured out, the last vial that's poured out is poured out into the air. And then John said, so great an earthquake, never has it been known, even in the history of mankind or the world. And the nations of the world crumble to the ground as to the great buildings all across the world. And sure enough, right at the end of the 7 years, as to Daniel's last week or the coming in of the millennium, sure enough, up comes the earth upright, and it's for sure that all the buildings are going to fall around the nation. These great towering skyscrapers and all these things are going to crumble to the ground. And I say again, the thing that should be alarming to you and I, that should it be, someone would say, well, is it, Brother Pike? You can go by the calendar. You can make a comparison with the Bible. I'm leaving it in your hand to do your thinking. I've got my own convictions about it and what I believe and understand from God. But a lot of times when you try to tell people your convictions, they don't understand, they don't get it. They're not able to get a hold of it. So it's better just to deal with them to where that they can understand themselves, judge it for themselves. Now, the thing that we should be alarmed about is the fact that within the radius and confines of this last 2,000 years, world ended, then that means there's 7 years as to Daniel's last week of the 490 years that the Bible speaks of. And with this last week, or that is, it was given to Daniel a day for a year, 70 weeks, 7 times 7 and the 490. So then in the last week, or the last 7 years, which we refer to as the tribulation period, it had to be crowded into this last 2,000 years. If it holds true, that a day with God is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. And God created within 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. And if it holds true as to working with man 6,000 years, then that means that something is about to come up.
Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, you really don't have any proof that a day is as a thousand years with God and a thousand years as a day. We have this one thing, biblically speaking, and that is we do know that there is a time of restoration, which is referred to as a thousand years because the Bible says it's a thousand years. And it is called God's day of rest. And we do know that He worked 6 days and rested on the seventh. And if that seventh day is a thousand years, why would we not think that the 6 days was a thousand years per? Why not? If the seventh day is a thousand years, wouldn't the first day have been a thousand years? And so then if that holds true, and the 6,000 years is now rolling around, then, and scientists are saying this great calamity is about to befall us, then it's very evident that something is taking place. I say again, the alarming thing of this is that if there is 7 years crowded in, and should it be the tribulation period that's coming up? Now, someone would say, well, why do you say, should it be? America has fallen. She has fallen. She has lost all of her dignity and respect. I travel around the world. I preach around the world, into nations, and our ministry and the translation is in about every or more than every major language of the world. So I hear the conversations. I get a chance to communicate with them on all levels. See, and I know their state of mind. Now, if it is true that our nation has fallen, why did God let it fall? He's never done that before. It must be that the days of the Gentiles is over and that the church era is over. And I can prove to you that it really is. It's coming to a close. And the Bible said, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? Paul, having a great revelation, seeing that and being the one that was sent to get the bride, as I said last night, sent with a revelation. As Jesus said, and it's not given to them that are without to know the mysteries, but they do hear the gospel. Why do you speak to these people in parables? The disciples said, seeing that they understand not what you say, it's not given to them. But beloved friend, Paul was sent with the revelation to get a bride. It's given to you to understand the revelation of Jesus Christ. And believe me tonight, when I tell you this, this is the truth, so help me God. My life and my spirit and my heart is so overflowing with the revelation of Jesus Christ and the deep mysteries. It's thousands of things that God has given us. Thousands and thousands, not just a thousand, of things of the wonderful, deep mysteries of God that's in my heart tonight, and my heart's enlarged to you. Even though I talk with you on a surface thing tonight, yet in my heart, it's filled up and overflowing with all these things that we're talking about. To break them down in bits and pieces and to give it to you in detail, it would take all night long just to give a little bit. That's why Paul preached all night long. So, when we say the ending of 2,000 years, the ending of this world, what is the alarming thing? Our nation has gone out. There must be something happening. And I tell you, in the name of the Lord, the government has shifted from America. She's been the leading nation. She's been the great power. And it has shifted. Someone would say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? It shifts from America to go back to the Jewish nation, to bring in the last 7 years. Because in the Old Testament, and I'm trying to condense this because it will take too long to bring it out, and that's why I'm having to kind of move from one thing to another here. I wish we had plenty of time just to lay it out like it is. But let's run back to Daniel. Last night we did for a few minutes. The angel said, 490 years or 70 weeks is determined upon thy people, Daniel, to make an end, which meant upon the Jewish people because Daniel was a Jew. And when Daniel looked and saw this, he saw this 490 years. Now, this is alarming if you don't understand. But 490 years, Daniel, is all there's going to be to an earthly perspective. Because the earthly perspective belongs to the Jews, and the inheritance is to the Jews as to an earthly inheritance. And then the Gentiles is going to come in, and their inheritance as to a blood covenant is going to be made with them. And they're going to be the ones that pump the steel and do the jogging and all of this thing as to medical cures and whatever as pertaining to the human chemistry way of life. This is going to be their era. And then with that, following that, there's going to be a great church age that will come in, or a time of the church, and it's perfecting that they won't see as a spiritual thing in the midst of all of this. I'll perfect my people. For we wish this, even the perfecting of your faith, Paul said, and I brought out last night that God has perfected forever them that are sanctified, having sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, he that is born of God, inwardly he keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. So then, in Daniel, it was said, and this is the time determined. Now, Daniel saw that. He saw that Messiah coming, as I said last night, to make an end of sin. And he came as far as Calvary. And we explained a little bit last night how he made the end of sin. Well, we're not going to go into those things tonight. But the thing it is, he did come to Calvary. He did make the end of sin. We made that clear on a tape last night. So when this came about, there was 483 years of the 490 used. And it was used up, as we say. When it got to Calvary, that was the end of it. And then all of a sudden, there wasn't but 7 years left. And then the Jews were cast out of the presence of God, that the Gentiles might come in. And my, the revelation and the deep mystery that's attached to that. So then Paul said, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead, which is the resurrection? And sure enough, as to the adoption of the body which we're waiting for, then it takes law to adopt the body. And they have to come in to reestablish the law. So we know that the 7 years that was divided, taken away from the 490, left 483 as to Calvary, and then the church ages of all these many years. And then after the church ages, the 7 years that's left must fasten itself back to the 483 to complete the 490, which will be upon the Jewish people as to make an end of the earthly perspective. So anything is from Calvary over to the tribulation period, beloved friend, means heaven, because the Bible said Jesus died to take away the sins of the world. The law and the prophets until John, since that time the kingdom has come, and now it's been preached and men press their way into it. And how did Jesus take away the sins of the world? By grace. By grace. When he gave the blood there at Calvary, it came as the rain upon the just and the unjust, upon the tare and upon the wheat. And God put all men's sins away to let these church ages come to pass. Put them all away by looking at the people through the blood until they could come to the knowledge of right and wrong, or come to the truth, and to call the church out from among them, saying, come out from among them and be a separate people and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. In this, everybody has got the blessing and love of God. And you can preach even people that don't love God, ministers of the devil, can get up and preach the word. And the Bible said the ministers of Satan themselves can actually get up before the congregation and preach the word by means of transforming their mind, because the blood is on the seat of atonement and the grace is upon them as to the rain and the Spirit poured out upon all flesh as in the latter times. And even Lucifer had the power to transform himself into an angel of light, which we'd like to say a lot about these things as to the mystery of them. But anyway, these things is what we're dealing with in the day that we're living in. Look at the churches. Worldly, going after the world. They've got a pastor. What does that pastor want? He wants fame. He wants popularity. He wants his face on television. He wants $100 million coming in, or $1 million every so often coming in. He wants that coming into him. And his whole life is built around the flesh. He doesn't care anything about the mystery or the understanding of Christ or coming into the world as to the word of spirit and life. What he wants is the things of this world, because Satan savors the things of the world and he's after that body. So it's not too often that you find a real God minister in the midst of them. Not only this, but Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, strive to enter in at the straight gate.
He said, I'm telling you, men is going to try and not be able to enter in. And he says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Not great masses, but he said, few there be that'll find this straight gate, that they'll find this way of life. See, this is the way of life, and few there be that find it. But he said, little flock, don't you be afraid. God will give you the kingdom. So the law and the prophets and little John, the kingdom has been preached. The blood has been put over everybody. So where are we at? I hope this don't go over your head because we just don't have time to get into these things and explain them. But where are we at? We are in heaven. Oh, someone would say, Brother Pike, you must be eccentric. Oh, no, I know very well what I'm speaking of. We are in heaven. Someone would say, you mean to tell me that I'm in heaven because I am a Christian? I mean to go farther than that. Not only are you in heaven as a Christian, but all of the rest are in heaven also. Pardon me if I raise my voice a little bit. I try to keep it down because of the acoustics in here. Okay, now, Brother Pike, you're telling me that all of the people are in heaven. All of them are in heaven. Oh, someone would say, well, I just can't conceive of that. Why not? Why not? Someone would say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean, when you got a toothache, you got a dentist, and you got something to deaden it. When you need something as to problems, you go to the doctor, you've got medical cure, you got something to stop the pain. You got everything that you want to eat, to drink, to buy, to sell, to have, to go, to frolic, to laugh, whatever. And then go back to church and still feel the rain coming down upon you and saying, God is a great God. He's our God. Hallelujah. We're all going to heaven. You're not going to heaven. You're already in heaven. Why? Because the grace of God took away the sins of all mankind, all of the world. And it's called dispensational grace. But the Bible teaches that wicked men have turned that grace into lasciviousness by lavishly sporting their diamonds and pearls. And they use up that grace, and at the end of it, it's lifted with the blood, comes off the seat of atonement, and there is no more heaven. And the Bible speaks of the grace of God that has appeared unto all men. This is the grace unto salvation that has appeared unto all men, teaching them that denying worldly lust, that they should live soberly and righteously in this present world. So then, that means that there is a second heaven. And believe it or not, you're in it. Daniel didn't see that. He didn't see the church ages. All he saw was the earthly perspective. And it wasn't supposed to be but 490 years of that. So when the seven comes back as to the tribulation period, then the second heaven would be over. Someone would say, Brother Pike, do you expect me to buy that? Do you expect me to believe that sinners and murderers and people that are liars are in heaven? How horrible, someone would say. How could you conceive of such thing? Well, this might help you in your conception. The Bible said in Revelation 12, John looked and in heaven, and there was the devil himself. Let's give the Lord a hand. And there was the devil himself in heaven. What do we do about that? Is anybody worse than he is? So then it's a matter of the revelation and it's a matter of understanding as to the expulsion and what is about to happen, beloved friend. So then, I said that again to say this, those 7 years must come. And all of these things that are spiritually happening, they are not recorded as an earth thing yet. But in the last 7 years, they will be, and they'll naturally be recorded even as to the war in heaven, the actual conflict of those natural stars that you're speaking of falling. We've got many, many messages preached on this on tape in places that they just haven't sent out as of yet. But let me tell you something. We should be alarmed because we are dealing with an eternal thing. To lose your life is an alarming thing. And like the little boy that's lost in the forest up here, 13 years old, I believe, I was weeping before God today, asking God to let him find that little guy, you know, because it just tore me up. Been gone, I believe, tomorrow, maybe 7 days. I'm not sure. But anyway, this is the report I got. But the thing is, it is alarming when one person dies or a person gets sick or a little lad like this, something happened. It just tears people up. We pass by down there, and the multitude is there looking for him. Now, but folks, if this is the last year, if it should be the last year, and if this thing should come to pass, that next year is the beginning of the tribulation period, or the last 7 years, should it be that, where does that put the church? Where does that put you? What have you done for the Lord? Have you given your body a living sacrifice, which is a reasonable service, yielding your body that the Christ might make himself manifest through you to reach his people as Jesus did? See, being his body members in particular. So then, I asked you this question. Does the Lord come at the last of the week to get the church? Or does the Lord come at the first of the week? I know there's a lot of pro and con as to premillennialists and postmillennialists and whatever. I know that, but I'm speaking of the Bible and what the Bible teaches. Does the Lord come at the first of the week? The Bible says, at the very first of Daniel's week, the heavens rolled back as a scroll. And they looked and they said, the great day of his wrath has come. Who shall be able to stand? The very first of the week. Supposing next year was the first of the week. Or supposing the calendars was off and it came before this year was over. Or whatever it might be offset one way or another. We know according to science something's about to happen as to another great phenomenon. And if it happens, will the world survive it? If we don't want to accept it as the coming of the Lord, will the world survive that? You know they won't. See, you know they won't. So then, that means that that world will pass away, as it did with the water world, as it did with the blood world, as it will with the spiritual world, as to Satan setting him up a second heaven. I wish we could explain that tonight. But anyway, Satan and the expulsion, and all of the stars cast out of heaven as to his following, in that stars are symbolic, sitting there for signs and for seasons. The heavens declaring his handiwork, so that we're without excuse, as to say that we have a witness to every generation. So in this, the essence of what we're saying, or the ultimatum of what we're saying, is that if next year is the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead as to the resurrection? If next year is the coming of the Lord, or if it's this close to where we can as by calendar or by speculation of mind, look and say, well, my God, you know, the preacher preaching to us whether we want to be spiritual or whether we want to take this as a biblical lesson or whether we just want to use some natural understanding. We know that this is true. There's no way we can deny. Supposing that this is right as to the biblical terms, then if it is right, where does that put me and where does that put you? We that profess Christianity and we that are commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, giving witness to every person, then shall the end come, the Bible says. Where does this put us? Has America completed her course? Has she finished her course? Has all of this evil come to expose that which is wrong, that this darkness might make the light show up as to the real believers and the real God people, so that the world doesn't look at America as a great religious nation, but will search out to see where the real truth is, while America goes down the drain with all the rest in her paganistic practices and becoming gays and lesbians? Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, how do you charge America with this and indict America with it? The Bible said two can't walk together lest they be agreed. If somebody puts a man in office that stands up and says, my spirit is relative to the gays, then, and they put him in office, it's obvious he has to agree with them, or he wouldn't be trying to help them get their freedom of rights, as we say. It's very obvious that in this, everyone that would put him in and know this, and I know that a lot of people got caught in the turnover and they got caught in the rat race, as we say, and really didn't realize what they had done and still don't, where there are some that's broader in understanding, and we are responsible for the weaker to make them to understand, that is.
So we know then that if they put him in, and if this is what they gave their mind to and their spirit and their desire, they also are considered in the sight of God as lesbians and gays and sodomites. Judge it any way you want to. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. Two can't walk together lest they be agreed. I can't walk with the man. I can't walk with the man. I don't agree with the man. I speak out against it because something in me is contrary to it that repels it. And I respect the great American liberties. I respect America, the greatest nation in the world. And always coming back, it is refreshing to get off of the plane many multiplied times as my companion and I have gone to get off of the plane and set my feet upon the soil of beautiful America. It's been such a thrill. And it remains the same as to the trees and the birds and all of the other things that's so beautiful. Well, God in His time has made all things beautiful. But folks, with this corruption that has come in, I am not a part of it. I am not a part of it. I have a king, all right. His name is Jesus. And He believes in liberty and justice for all. And He's going to set up a millennium to where there'll truly be not a struggle as to people's rights and all of these kind of things. But it'll be peace on earth and goodwill toward man. And it'll be liberty and justice for all. Let's give the Lord a hand. Let's stand together. Can you stand with me tonight? Now, I took perhaps a little longer than I ordinarily would, and still didn't have enough time to even hardly touch the subject. And it made it very difficult for me because, you've got all kinds of minds and understanding and reasoning and all kinds of spirits in a congregation. Which we've had a real good congregation last night and tonight. Very precious people that are willing to learn and listen. And to me, are the real true Americans as to the true sons and daughters of God, as to a world of Christianity, and that America was called the New World. So here tonight, struggling to try to piece these things together, not having enough time to take them from point A to point B and carefully analyze and detail these things to where we could have programmed your mind without interruption and without kind of staggering and stumbling, because I like to just go along smooth with no ripples in the water. But I knew that my time was limited tonight as to speak to you, as to being able to, you know, you can keep a congregation for 2 or 3 hours, but that don't mean you keep their attention, and that don't mean you're going to keep their interest nor their spirit. You take these few fragmental things that we spoke of tonight and you carefully analyze them. Discuss them one with another. And then with this, try to put them together and ask yourself the question, Lord, is there anything to what this man has said? Is there anything to this? And put it together the way that you put it together. I'm just saying, if the great day of His wrath is at the first of the week, then that means that something's on the horizon. Let's sing a little chorus together.
Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Spirit, sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete, while I your feet, oh sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven, doth rest, and I'll sail the wild sea. It may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, Lord, I need thee every hour. I need thee, I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need thee. The altars are open now, so don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. Come back to your heart once again. So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear his loving voice, and don't turn him away. Let's sing this little chorus together. The altars are open. I'd like for all of you to come tonight. Could be that you might inspire somebody. Somebody might be watching your life. I remember a lady told me one time, a Methodist lady, my wife and I, we live next door. And this Methodist lady said to my wife, said, tell your husband to really be careful the way that he conducts his life. My husband, which was, he was probably getting on up in age, and he said he's watching him everything that he does, and said, tell him to be careful. Well, as a result of that, the man gave his heart to the Lord. One of his sons become a Pentecostal preacher. One of his sons become a Baptist Sunday school teacher, and the other become a Methodist minister. And the man gave his heart to the Lord. So you never know. You never know what you're doing. See, somebody is watching your life. Let's walk circumspectly before them, so let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Oh, there's peace in the time of trouble, and there's peace in the time of the storm. Sing that with me. And there's peace when the world is raging in the shelter of his arms. Let's sing this. He was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquities. Surely he has borne all my sorrows forever, and by his stripes we are healed. I am going to a city where the streets with gold are laid. life it's blooming, run the roses never fade.
Can you sing that with me?
Here they bloom, but for a season. Then the beauty fades away.
Love the Lord tonight. We're here tonight to worship the Lord for just a few minutes. And we gather around the altar so that we can unite one with another. One with another. You know, when the lesbians, the gays, and all these things started, I said, all this is going to do, having these little meetings in different countries and towns, it's just going to let them know their strength as they reveal themselves in different areas. And then they'll come together and they'll legalize these things. And when they do, God will bring about Sodom and Gomorrah and burn it the same yesterday, today, and forever. And sure enough, that's what they're doing. And that's the way it is with us as to uniting. We expose ourselves and we step out. And we step out for Christ Jesus. And we let the world know that we are numbered together as them that love God. And that if the lesbians, the gays, and sodomites, and all these things of the world can do the things they're doing, that we can step out as people of God, and we can say, we'll stand up for our Christ. If they can stand up as to the abased sort, then we can stand up for God in a unit around the world. That's what we need to do, is join ourselves in a unit, as a brotherhood, as sisters, around the entire globe, around the world, that we might be one in strength with Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. You love the Lord? I thank you for the valleys that I walk through today. The darker the valleys, the more I learn to pray. Life can be all blessings.
are that we don't need to pray. And I thank you for the valleys I walk through today. Thank you for every hill I climb, for every time the sun didn't shine. And thank you for every lonely night. I prayed till I knew that everything was alright. And I thank you for the valleys I walk through today.
Where will you be a million years from now? Will you be happy? Will you be singing while the build on earth, thing that swiftly passes by, from the moment of our birth until it's time to die. God's given us this choice to decide our destiny in a million. Sing that with me now.
Our hands up together, close our eyes tonight as we sing this little chorus together.
And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and on the land, and time shall be.
Sing it with me once again now.
For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be. For the angel will stand on the sea and on the land, and time shall be no more.
You are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, for in the fullness of time God sent forth His Son, made of a woman and made under the law. And this is the last generation that's moving in now to Calvary, to look back at Calvary, the fullness of time. And so tonight, I trust that everything is well with you. If not, call on the name of the Lord. The Bible said it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon Him while He is near. Search for Him now. One more time together.
For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be.
Said the angel would stay.
stand with one foot on the land and one on the sea, his hand raised to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever, the time should be no more. John said the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said the time is at hand. The time is at hand. The time is at hand. So I will praise the Lord. Lift your hands up. Close your eyes tonight. Can you worship Him tonight? The Bible said, examine yourself and see if you be in the faith tonight. Faith by the hearing of the word. In the latter days, many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to some seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. But faith cometh by hearing of the word. Speak the word. He that God sent will speak His word. And God has sent forth His word to save, to heal, to deliver, and by His Spirit cast out the unclean spirits. So I, can you lift your hands up? Can you love Him tonight? God, tonight heal these people. Father, stretch out your healing hand tonight. Father, this healing is within their breasts tonight. This healing is within their bodies tonight. Your Spirit on the inside of them. All power over the enemy. Hallelujah. Heal them tonight. I feel your healing. I feel faith. Break the yoke tonight. Heal them in the name of Jesus.